We're happy to have Brother Leo Post with us and his dear wife, Ann Truth. Don't let anybody tell you life begins at 80. We do appreciate Leo's work and Ann Truth's work at the Dawn. Their labors of love is unending. Brother Leo has chosen this morning for our lesson, highest motive. Highest motive. Brother Leo, please.
There's water here.
My dear brethren, as our dear brother Ken Furness has already said, both Aunt Truth and I are here and happy to be here. And we'd like to bring the love of our brethren from New York, many of them couldn't come, that wanted to come. Also from the Dawn family, but there we've got a good representation. We just about have everybody here from the Dawn family, and we're happy for that. Everybody's talking about the new hymn books. And I just want to make one little comment. There are some cases where we've changed the word because of some implication. For example, the theme hymn for our convention, when in the chorus you sing we give glory to the Father and Jesus the Son, if you're singing out of the hymn books, you'd have sang His Son. Why the difference? Well, the Son almost gives the impression of the Trinity, though. He's the Father, the Son, but it's His Son. And there's a subtle point there. And then instead of transport, you would have sung the joy. And when it says there, our transport shall be in the third verse, our joy. And these are the kind of little things that you'll find in the new hymn book. That's my only comment. And incidentally, I think the General Convention Committee better change some of the words here, like they are in a new hymn book. Well, dear brethren, at the Dawn, we do get many inquiries about the Bible, and some are by letter. Sometimes there's a telephone conversation, and we try to answer these inquiries to the best of our ability. There is one that occurred here recently. A man was talking to me on the phone, and apparently for the first time he is coming to the realization that God is selecting a heavenly class as well as an earthly class. And this was exciting to him. It's new. He never appreciated that before. So he asked the question, he says, how does one decide whether he should be one of the heavenly class or earthly class? Now I'm just going to stop long enough for you to think about that. How would you answer that question? All right, sorry, time's up. I'll tell you the way I answered it. I said, you don't. It's not you that decides where you're going to be. And that now opens up the need for explaining all of God's plan and how He is selecting those who will be in the heavenly class. And the place that we have to start is with John 6:44. That's where Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father draw him. How important that is. If only some of our friends in the various churches would realize that unless God is drawing somebody, they're not going to come to Jesus. That includes billions of people out there in the world who know nothing about Jesus at all. And then we have the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 22:14. Very well known. Many are called, few are chosen. So now we have an idea that of those that are being drawn to Jesus to get a knowledge of Him, to enough so that they will appreciate Him and want Him as their Savior, it's a large number, many. But only few are chosen. Well, what does that mean? Well, only a few come to the point where they want to make a consecration to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We'll talk about some imaginary numbers a little later on, but it gets squeezed down now. But that's not where it ends. In order now for somebody to receive a divine nature and be one of those 144,000, we have to be faithful. You know, that was so nice about Michael Balco's welcoming talk. He was giving us a background, telling us that there are a lot of things that we're going to hear, many things that we should try to absorb as lessons, all as helps to help us to make our calling election sure. That's why we've gathered here, to get assistance along that line. So as we say, many are called, few are chosen, but even fewer are faithful. And that's brought out in Revelation 17:14. Because those who finally are there with the Lamb, those that are with the Lamb are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Now let's take some imaginary numbers. I would imagine that of those that are called, I'm going to use a number something like, it's going to be in the hundreds of millions, maybe a billion. And that means there's billions of people, as I said, that have never been called. But these now get squeezed down like 100 to 1 to maybe 1 to 10 million. As I say, these are just suggested numbers. Who are now the chosen, who've made a consecration to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And out of that 1 to 10 million, there will be 144,000 that will be faithful. Friends, you know, the standard is so high that we have to be aware of the fact that what we need is to have the highest motive in wanting to be with our Lord Jesus. And that's the reason why I'm talking about this. Recently we heard some good talks, but I was concerned that maybe the motive that was being suggested wasn't quite right. And so I prevailed upon our dear brother Barton, the old-time pilgrim. I never knew Brother Barton, but I knew two brethren who knew him well. One was Brother Osborne, who lived in Philadelphia, was a member of the Philadelphia class at the time that Brother Barton was there. And the other one was Brother Mose from our Chicago class, who knew him well also. And they both told me about different little stories that convinced me that that brother was as thoroughly consecrated as could be. He was a very faithful pilgrim in Pastor Russell's day. And one of the gems of his sermons is called The Highest Motive. I'm going to be talking about that. I'm going to use some of the illustrations that he gave in order to bring before your minds again what the highest motive is. And so he asked a question of the brethren. He says, why do you want a divine nature? What is the reason why you want a divine nature? What is your motive in wanting a divine nature? And then he starts to go through various different reasons why brethren want a divine nature. So he started with the number one. He says, some brethren have said that I want it because it's the best thing you can have. It's the best thing you can have. It's most wonderful. There isn't anything better. Oh, how true. Very true. But that is not the right motive, friends. You know, does it kind of sound similar to you for what they say today is called keeping up with the Joneses? I want the best house. I want the best car. I want everything that's best. See, that's the spirit of the world. Now, the spirit of the world is can be so cunning. It can be so crafty in the way it, everything gets approached. In other words, we know selfishness is bad. And that we've made a sacrifice of our all to the Lord. And so we don't desire these things in an earthly way anymore. But can it be that selfishness now is manifesting itself in the fact that we want the best thing there is? And so Brother Barton says, you know, if that's going to be your motive, you're not going to get there. And I think he's right. Because that is too much along the present lines that we are struggling against. So then he entertained as another motive, and that is one where somebody says, well, I want the divine nature because God has invited me to this nature, to receive this nature. And I don't want to show my lack of appreciation. I appreciate that God has done this. I want the divine nature because he's offered it to me. And that reminds me somewhat of the parable that's given by Jesus in the 22nd chapter of Matthew on the wedding guests. Remember how it was that at first when there were those that were invited, they didn't appreciate it. And of course, the Lord had to destroy them. He's talking about the nation of Israel. They had the opportunity at first of getting to run for the prize of the high calling. But they failed miserably. It was just a remnant out of that nation that was able to be called and to run for the prize. The rest, they just didn't take advantage of it. And so in this parable, in this 22nd chapter of Matthew, the Lord says to his servants, the wedding is ready. But those which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye'll find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. You know, it says bad and good in this case, but I guess in the other, some other versions of this parable, it says the halt, the lame, the blind, those that are all handicapped in some way or another. And he says, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And then it continues to tell about the one that didn't have the wedding garment on. And that's not the scope of our talk today. So I'm not going to get involved in that. But the point is that the invitation that we're looking at here is what led to our Lord's words in the 14th verse where he says, many are called, but few are chosen. And we're right back to, yes, of course, God has invited a great many people. And many of them have turned them down. And some have been chosen, and they continue. But they have to demonstrate their faithfulness in order to really receive the prize. So just saying that God invited me, therefore that's the motive I have, because he invited me. You've got a part to play. And the part that you have to play is to be faithful to the very end. You know, one of the things that we have to continually remember is that in this wonderful, most wonderful, there are no words to express it, invitation that God has given to us. It's not because we're the ones who decided that we're going to come. It's like Jesus told his disciples in John 15, 16, he says, you haven't chosen me. I've chosen you. And one of the most beautiful passages in my mind of the time that the Apostle Paul, during his second journey, came to Philippi and he met Lydia. Dear Lydia. And the way Luke, in writing about her, and this is found in Acts 16, I think it's the 14th verse, he said, whose heart the Lord opened. And she and her whole family were immersed and brought into the body of Christ. Whose heart the Lord opened. That's true of all of us. The Lord is the one who's opened our hearts. The Lord is the one who's chosen us. The Lord is the one who's responsible for us being here today. And we should never, never, never forget it. And we are showing our appreciation of this invitation by striving to be faithful. But you see, that's a means to an end. It's not, if that should be enough of a driving force to make you faithful, that's fine. But as a motive, it's not enough. So let's take the next possible motive that is suggested, and that is, some brothers say, I want the divine nature so I can see God face to face. And that's marvelous, you know, because nobody has ever seen God. No man has ever seen God. You know, when Moses was approaching God about seeing him, he says, no man can see me and live. And I think that's in Exodus, the 33rd chapter. But he also says, also, it's written in 1 Timothy 6:16 concerning God that he is the only one who had an immortality, whom no man hath seen nor can see. And so it's true that we cannot see God as he is as human beings. We just couldn't stand the glory. And therefore, you know, to say, I want the divine nature so I can actually see for myself and see God as he is. Is it being impelled by curiosity? Or is it being impelled by love, genuine love? And one of the points that Brother Martin makes is the fact that when Jesus was here upon the earth as a man, he had excellent communication with the Father. Just most wonderful communication. And he was projecting that now to the time when in the kingdom man will be brought up to perfection and they will have the same wonderful communication with the Father. He even says, you know, if I should awake and find myself in restitution instead of in the little flock, how should I react to that? And he says, I should say, well, God knows best where I should be, and I'd be happy. Now, brethren today say, you know, once you've made your consecration, you've given up life here upon the earth, you know that you can't be here upon the earth. And that's true. But I think he was using that as an extreme illustration. Because that's the reason for the great company. The standard is so high that those who fail to meet that standard will have to go into the great company. But the Lord in his wonderful provisions, and he thinks of everything, has made it possible for those who left this earth, who've given up everything here upon this earth, to have a place in heaven. But it's before the throne, not on the throne like the little flock will be. So seeing God face to face has to be compelled by love if it's going to be a good motive. Otherwise, it's not enough. It's still not enough. And we'll get why it is shortly. The fourth suggestion that was made was somebody saying, I want the divine nature so I can help lift up mankind to perfection. Now that sounds like the best so far of the four suggestions, right? Sounds that way. But how should it be stated, really? And Brother Barton says, there's a difference between seeing the world of mankind lifted up to perfection and wanting to be a part of it, of doing it. What we really want most of all is to see them lifted up to perfection. How important is it for us to have a part in that lifting process? It's just like today's corporations. Now, who's going to run the corporation? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? Who's going to give the commands to all the people what to do and how to do it? What's important here? It's important that the corporation succeed rather than who's going to be in charge. And that's his point. He's saying, now that's not good enough a motive. Well, then you might by that time get exasperated with Brother Barton and say, well, what is a good motive? And that's where he brings in what he calls the highest motive. And the way he does it is he goes back to telling about our Lord Jesus and his own feelings in the matter. And especially as they were expressed in the 17th chapter of John, in that beautiful prayer that's recorded for us when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's read the first five verses of that prayer. It says, this is from the first down through the fifth verses. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, I want to just pause here long enough to have that particular point impressed on your minds. He says, glorify thy Son. What's the purpose? What's the motive in glorifying him? That he, in turn, may glorify God. That is the essence of the highest motive. And then, as he continues, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, it's so interesting, dear friends, to see that after Jesus was sent here to earth as man and endured all of the difficult experiences that were necessary, because he was being tested. He was being tried and tested. This is the primary purpose of the permission of evil. Never forget this, friends, is that God wanted a place where he could test his dear Son, Jesus, who was at the Logos, was daily his delight, was constantly his delight, is the better way to say that. And to be tried as to whether or not he'd be faithful enough to receive a divine nature. Now we get some insight into the kind of things that were going on in heaven at the time that God was developing his plan. And for example, in Philippians, the second chapter, where the Apostle Paul tells us that let this mind be in you, that's the fifth verse, from the fifth to 11th verses. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, the Diaglot's got a little better translation of that. He says, although he was in God's form, you know, he was a mighty being. He was a God. He was not the God, but he was a God. He did not meditate a usurpation to be like God. And when the Diaglot says that, then you right away think, Yeah, there was one heavenly being there that did try to usurp God's authority and throne and all of his power and glory, and that was Satan. And it's saying that Jesus wasn't like that. He never had that kind of a thought in his heart that he would usurp that authority. And that's what the devil has done. And he's done a good job of usurping that authority. But there's one thing lacking. A divine nature. He doesn't have it. And so he will be destroyed. And then with that, you can see how important it is that those who are tested, that God makes sure that they will never rebel against him again. And that's true of Jesus. And so as we read in this beautiful, these beautiful words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Philippians, he says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, to the glory of God the Father. And this is a beautiful prophecy, friends. I've said this before to you. It's constantly in my heart. I can't wait until it's fulfilled, when everybody will be able to know Jesus for what he did and how thoroughly he was tried and tested, and that now he has a divine nature, and that every knee will bow because God has exalted him. He's brought him up to this position. For whose glory? For God the Father's glory. Everything has to be for God the Father's glory. That's the reason why Jesus didn't say, Father, I've done my job. All right, now you're supposed to give me a divine nature. He didn't say that. He says, just glorify me, Father. Just give me back the glory I had when I was with you before. That's all I want. I don't want anything else. But the Father thought otherwise. There's this text in Hebrews 12:2 that says, concerning our Lord Jesus, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And I know many brethren think that that joy was the receiving of a divine nature. But I tell you, friends, that was not so. You know, Jesus not only said as much when he said in John 4:34, he says, his disciples had come and bought food, and they thought he was hungry. They wanted to give him something to eat. And he says, my meat or my food is to do the will of my Father. That was the most important thing to him. He wanted to serve God in any capacity whatsoever, including coming down to earth, being made man, and going through all of the sufferings that he had to endure as a man. He was willing. And so God now has given him this divine nature. This is what is the highest motive. The desire to serve God above all else. No matter where he should place us. Oh, of course, we're all running for the prize of the high calling. It's a race course. And we're running hard. We're trying to get there. But you know, it's kind of a peculiar race course in a way. In today's race courses, if somebody should fall down while they're running the race, everybody else keeps going ahead, because if you don't, you're not going to win. But in this particular race course, if somebody falls down, you can help him and still win. Because there's a peculiar point system that God is using in this race course, where he's looking at all the different things that you do for the benefit of the brethren, and for those that are needy. You know, we're on trial. How well are we doing? How much do we really love God is what it really comes down to. How much do we really want to serve him is the highest motive. If we want to serve him in any capacity whatsoever, he'll look at that and look at it very, very carefully. Just as he did when Jesus says, Father, I was with you before. I helped you in many things. I could only come back to that again, I'd love it. And why? Why did he feel that way? Because he already had experienced the Father's love, the Father's care, the association with the Father in such an intimate way that was the primary reason for his wanting to go back to heaven again. Now, it's true now. He had all this beautiful communication as a man. And yes, the world of mankind will have that communication too. But he wanted to be back in the love of the Father. So this has to be the highest motive, friends, for us in wanting to receive a divine nature. We cannot go back to the spirit of the world and look at selfishness and say, well, we want the best. That's not going to get it done for us. The Lord isn't going to listen to us based on that motivation. We can't just say, well, we're not ignoring an invitation. After all, we appreciate this invitation, and because we do, now I want it. I want to see it happen. No, because there's more to it than that. The invitation is only a beginning. You still have to make your calling, election sure. You have to put forth the effort to be faithful as to make your calling and the chosen part become a reality. It requires faithfulness. And then we cannot use as a reason that we want to see God face to face. That'll be one of the blessings that will be given to us along that line. But that in itself cannot be the motivation, because it doesn't go far enough. It doesn't. It's a nice thought, but it doesn't go far enough. The basic thing is, as Jesus says, I want to glorify you, Father. I want to glorify you in every way possible. There is no way that I can think of anything I can think of that I would rather do than to glorify thy name. He did it when he was here as a man. He continues to do this. He has always done it. And that's all he wants to do. And God knows that that's all he wants to do, is to glorify the Father. And that's all that we should want to do, is to glorify our Heavenly Father and His holy name. And we can do this in various ways. There are a lot of these ways were suggested in our welcoming address, you know, about our association with the brethren, our love for them, to demonstrate this love, demonstrate our desire to learn more of God's plan, to try to develop the character likeness of Jesus. All of this is a part of trying to glorify God. This is the road, the pathway that God has outlined for us to glorify His name. And that is the objective. That's the motivation, friends. That's what should be in our hearts all the time, that we want to glorify God. Brethren often say to me, as I prepare to speak to the congregation, they say, may God bless your service. And I say, if God doesn't bless my service, and there's no blessing. I depend on God for everything. And I'm glad that Brother Michael brought out how strength is involved, because God is my strength. That's a scripture that's scattered throughout all of His holy word, Old Testament, New Testament. And going from strength to strength is the admission that also that we need the strength of the Lord in everything that we undertake and do. So may God give all of us strength, the strength that we need to glorify His name, because that is the highest motive. And may God help you in this endeavor.
Dismiss us with prayer. Brother Leo, please.
Our most kind and loving, gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As we have just sung in this beautiful hymn, that we are looking forward to the time when we, in all eternity, can raise our voices in praise and thanksgiving to Thee, and to herald wide Thy praise, for we desire so much to glorify Thee and Thy Son. And so, Father, help us in this respect, to keep sharply focused before us the motive that is so essential to making our calling election sure. Now, as we further wait upon Thee, we are reminded again how Thou dost open up Thy hand and provide for every living thing, and that Thou has made possible the food that we're going to have at lunch today. We are thankful to Thee and grateful to Thee for all Thy goodness and mercies unto us. So bless our fellowship as we partake of the food today, and bless the further sessions of this convention, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.